Tonight in this particular section, we look at really just maturity. Growing in the faith, you may call it, but really maturing in the Lord, just becoming a mature Christian. And you know, we've talked about it before. Preaching and teaching are both essential for the church. Preaching is really primarily to lead the lost to Christ. That is the primary purpose of preaching. I think that preaching can and is used in other ways at times. Sometimes I can find myself in a mode of preaching, although I don't really consider myself mainly. That don't function in that gift so much as the teaching gift. But preaching is really to bring people to Christ. That's where that gift is used in its greatest influence and is greatly needed in the body of Christ. As the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel that they might be saved. However, teaching is now the side of the equation where we grow. And if you just have preaching, you have a lot of people that are saved and they know how to be saved. And some of them maybe have been saved. They thought 100 times and you've been saved, you're saved. But, you know, as they grow up, they keep trying to get saved and they're already saved and all. And hearing messages on how to be saved over and over. And again, those are important for the lost. But once we come to that salvation point, it's time to grow. We need to grow, guys. You know, we can't be kids forever in the Lord. We need to mature. And there's only one avenue God has given us to maturity. That is the Word of God. And so you'll hear me oftentimes from this pulpit stress, you need to be, it's not just so you have a quiet time and you're a good little Christian, quote unquote. You know, I did my duty today, Lord. I read your word some and I prayed some. It's not about doing duty and God's not impressed by, you know, anything that we do as far as our efforts. It's simply a matter of this is the process God is giving to grow. So the question is, do you want to grow? If yes, here's how you do it. You've got to be in the Word of God. You know, a baby in diapers is cute. A 25-year-old in diapers is not. And the problem is we have a lot of Christians that come to the Lord and stay in diapers for years and years and years down the road because they just don't feed on the Word of God. And again, it's the only avenue. It's true in the spiritual realm. A new believer is not expected to be mature, but one that has been in the Lord for a long time should be maturing. Tonight we're going to see that Peter teaches us not only that we should be maturing, but how to do it. Now, let me just also change our mindset some, even though I've already said this. Contrary to what we, I think, would believe naturally, you do not grow naturally when you give your life to the Lord. If you give your life to the Lord and you don't do anything, you will stay right where you are forever. Well, till you're in the kingdom. In this world, you'll stay right where you are maturity-wise. You are saved. You're going to be in the kingdom, but you're not going to mature. Because maturity, God has only given us one means to do that. And that, again, is the hearing of the Word of God and growing in God's Word. And if we don't have regular times at God's table, regular feeding, regular meals, we're not going to grow. And so we have to apply ourselves in conjunction with God in order to grow spiritually. I think the reason that we have the mindset that, you know, it's automatic is because, you know, we're born and, you know, our parents feed us and we watch ourselves grow and then we feed ourselves and we get older, we watch ourselves grow and yet we're still eating, aren't we? In the physical realm, what's happening is you're being fed. If a baby was born and you didn't give it any food, the baby would just die. And so you see the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. As a baby in Christ, when you give your life to the Lord, if you're not fed at first and then learn to eat on your own, you're going to die. Now, I think it's very normal to be fed by your pastor and by teachings and radio. I still do that, and hopefully you do. I still get feeding from teachings and all that. And I always want that. Getting fed is God's design for His church, and we need that. But there has to come a point where we begin to pick the Bible up ourselves and say, all right, it's been nice. Everybody's been feeding me. I'm hearing these nice radio shows. Pastor on Sunday night, Wednesday night's feeding and all. But you know what? I need to learn to pick up my spiritual fork and spoon and knife and dig in. And if we don't learn to do that, we're never going to get beyond a certain level of maturity. Now, if you only get fed all the time, you'll grow. You take a baby and you keep giving them milk all the time, they're going to grow. But they're never going to grow to the full extent that they're intended to grow if it's just milk all the time. There has to be some point where they make that transition, you know, over into solid food and then solid food into more, you know, in-depth things. Again, God has made a very clear analogy in even the birth of a baby and the maturity of a human as to what happens in the spiritual realm. And yet we must understand that our spiritual food is the Word of God. That's where it comes from. So we have to make sure that we redo our mindset. And so tonight we're going to see some of those things that are needed for us to mature, and Peter's going to talk about them. But we're going to see also tonight, interesting, there is a responsibility on our part to do it. Again, I think sometimes we think that God's going to do all the maturing in our life. Now, it is a work of the Lord. The Bible says God is the one that sanctifies. He changes us from glory to glory, as the Bible says, and He does the sanctifying, but He gives us a role in that. And if we don't do the part that He's asked us to do, it's not going to happen. And what is our part? Well, again, as we said, being in the Word of God and in prayer and being in regular fellowship and growing, because, you know, God says, I've set the table, but you've got to come eat. You know, we set the table for the kids and we say, you know, come on down and eat. Well, you know, if they come down to the table, but they don't eat, they're going to die. And they're not going to grow. It's their responsibility to pick up the utensils and begin to partake, if you will, once they get to a certain age. And so that's what, again, we're called to do as Christians. You know, you've probably heard the saying, let go and let God. I do believe in that in certain applications. I think in certain applications, especially when you've been striving and trying to make something happen, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and it doesn't happen, you do have to let go and say, God, you're going to have to deal with it. So I do believe there's an application of the let go and the let God type thing. But if we live our life as Christians in the let go and let God mindset, we will never mature in Christ. It's not going to happen, not in this area. You can't let go and let God when it comes to spiritual maturity. You must sit down and eat. There is no other avenue, no other way. It doesn't work any other way. And so spiritual maturity does not come by sitting back and waiting on God. It comes from actively seeking and applying ourselves in our walk with the Lord. God has his part, which is salvation, but he leaves it in our hands how much we grow and how quickly. Now note that. God gives you the ability to decide how much you're going to grow and how quickly you'll grow. You ever seen Christians that, you know, you've been in the Lord for like, you know, 90 years, you know, and some kid comes in and comes forward and he's all excited. And like after a month down the road, you're like, he seems more spiritual and it makes you upset. You ever seen that? It's like, what's with this person? How come they're growing so much? I've known the Lord since before, you know, creation. I was, you know, before Job. And this young guy comes in and he's already, you know, doing this and doing that. And the next thing you know, he's whatever. Listen, it's not his fault. He's probably doing what it is that he's tapped into. That is, he's growing because he's applying the principles of spiritual growth. That is, he's spending time in the Word and in prayer every day. And so you're seeing him just kind of grow leaps and bounds. And it's kind of like, well, how come I'm not? Listen, instead of getting upset at that person, let them spur you on to jealousy. Let them spur you on by jealousy. Man, I want to be like that. Well, how come? Well, they see. Where are they getting these insights? I want those insights. And how come they seem more mature than I want that? That's a good thing. And the Bible says we're to spur each other on by this, by activity, making each other jealous that we want to grow that way. I like getting around people that are going for it more than I'm going for it because it makes me go, I want that. I want that desire. And I find myself praying, God, give me that desire. I want to go for it the way that person's going for it. And then what happens is we begin to grow as well. And so that's why some people seem to be on a fast track. And some of us seem to just for years kind of just stay in the same place. God has left it in your hands. If you're in the same place and it's been years down the road, it's nobody's fault but your own. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to share with you what the Word teaches. Maybe you didn't know this. You might be wondering, how come I'm not growing? Why do I seem stagnant? Why do people seem to be moving on in their faith and I'm kind of still here, you know, the same mindset and same struggling with the same things and nothing seems to be moving on? It's because you're not feeding on the Word of God the way that you should be. And again, you're going to be as strong in proportion to what you eat, because you've got to do your part, and that is to go get the food that God has made available. This right here is your meal. This is how you grow. This is your meal ticket to be a Christian. If you want to grow, hearing tapes, reading the Word of God, applying yourself in these things. And so now Peter's going to talk about that tonight as we look at just the maturing process. So notice he said the desire there in verse 4 was to be partakers of the divine nature because you've escaped the corruption of the world through lust. God wants us to be partakers of his divine nature. And so in order to be partakers and enjoy that, we have to be maturing and understanding how to partake of it. And so now he goes into verse 5 and says, but also for this very reason. Now for what very reason? For the very reason that God wants you to be a partaker in the divine things and to enjoy the things of God. He says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now, Peter here gives a list of things that we should be diligent in seeking. And there's a biblical principle of interpretation when it comes to Scripture. And that is, when you see the Holy Spirit repeating certain words or phrases, that should catch your attention. And in verse 5, we see him saying, make sure that you're being very diligent. And then in verse 10, again, we see him saying you should be even more diligent. And so understand, when it comes to this particular passage and it comes to maturity as a Christian, it takes diligence. And so the first thing I would say is, if you want to grow, you've got to be diligent. Now, not works, not law, not laying some heavy chip on your back about how long you've got to be in the Word, how long you've got to pray, and all these kind of things. Some of you have those personalities. You need to lighten up on that. But you still need to be diligent to make sure you don't neglect spending time in the Word. Now, I don't know about you, but if I don't get in the Word early, it's like it's gone. And, you know, it's interesting. When God gave manna represents the Word of God. God's manna in Scripture, it's a type of God's Word. When God gave manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness, the manna would come down in the morning. And if you didn't go out and collect the manna in the morning, whenever the heat of the day started, it all melted away. And I find that if I don't collect my manna in the morning, when the heat of the day starts, it all melts away. And it's you know, you can still try to get it maybe at lunch or a little bit here, a little bit there, but you can't really grab what you need to have that full sufficiency. Now, some of you are saying, well, I hate the mornings. You know, I am not a morning person. And I battle and struggle to get up in the mornings. And I don't always do as good as I wish I did. But I have found that unless I try to make that a priority and work on it, oftentimes I don't get my time with the Lord. You know, what's interesting with sheep, shepherds will tell you, sheep get most of their water in the morning. If you don't take them out early, especially in areas that it's dry, that's the only water they get all day long. Because in the Middle East, oftentimes for months at a time, and in Israel, you go during the dry season, you pretty much have 6 months of rain, 6 months of dry. And during the dry season, if the sheep are not taken out early to get the dew that comes down during the evening off of the grass, they get no water all day long unless the shepherd finds water and can physically water them. And so again, what a beautiful principle that is to us as believers. We need to be setting aside that time. And I also find this, again, you know, about the mornings. I'm not saying you can't have quiet times at another time. I'm saying I believe that that's the optimal time. I see that example laid out in Scripture, and I know that for my life and for other people that I've talked with, it's the best time to do that. But you know what's good about the mornings is that your mind's not running already of all the things you've got to do. You know, once the sun comes up, I've already got 20 things ahead of my brain. You know, you see the kid that's, you know, they're too fast for their feet, and they run, and they're starting to fall. That's how my brain works, and you've already figured that out. But once the day starts, I'm 20 ahead of what I've got to do that day. And so if I try to sit down and read, I'm going, oh, okay, this, oh, yeah, I got to do that. Oh, this, oh, I got to do that. Oh, this, oh, I got to do that. But what I found is in the early morning hours, when it's quiet, the interruptions aren't there. You're able just to read it. You're able to spend the time in it. You're able to feed. And I think you get some of your quietest times where you can hear the Lord in the best way. And again, I'm not saying that we don't get food other times of the day. As a matter of fact, David said, you know, that he was with the Lord, you know, morning, noon, and night. And God told Joshua, he said, if you will be in my word in the morning and the night, you'll prosper. It's a promise God gives in his word. If you spend time morning and night, God says, I promise you will prosper. Now, again, he's not talking materially. He's talking spiritually, spiritual prospering, if you will, spending time in the word and at night. And so that's a practice that is good for us to do as well. But it's important here to note these things that we do as we talk about these things we're to do, that it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about our part. But again, we have to recognize that it all comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is, again, where we see that is verse 3, because it says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So understand, God gives us his divine power to apply these things. Then our job is to apply them so that we can grow and diligently seek the Lord in the word and prayer. Now, interesting, the word diligence here, he says, notice it's with all diligence. And then the Greek there, it's emphatic. That means it's written in such a way that it should grab your attention. It should jump out and say, this is very important now. With all diligence, I want you to listen to these things and do these things that now Peter is going to be telling us to do. Literally, the word diligence there means to make haste. It means to be eager, to do one's best, to take care of, or to exert oneself. Now, we need the balance. Again, he's not teaching works, but he is teaching that we need to be responsible to exert some effort in the Lord if we're going to grow in the Lord. Our part is to, again, sit at the table and partake of the food. God's got it already. We just have to go get it. God works in us, the Bible says, to will and to do his good will. But Peter here makes it clear that we have a part in this. And so, again, not that we can do it, but we do it with what God supplies in the best and most vigorous way is what Peter's saying. As God gives you strength, use that in the most vigorous way you can with diligence in the Lord. You know, there really is no excuse for slothfulness and a lack of applying ourselves when God gives us the power to do it. Now, I've been just as guilty as you guys, you know, not really using the power God gives to be as faithful as I should. And, you know, we can all get down on ourselves and beat ourselves up and say we could do this better and that better. We know that. We're weak. But his point is that, yeah, we're weak, but take the power God supplies and now begin to apply it. God will give you what you need. He'll make it available. And there's a beautiful and perfect balance here in the believer's life. You know, as we said there in verses 2 and 3, we see God empowering, enabling man. And now in verse 5, we see man's response and responsibility before God. So we see the sovereignty of God and yet the responsibility of man working hand in hand when it comes to this thing we call spiritual maturity. It's something that works hand in hand with the Lord. Now, notice here he starts from a foundation of faith. He says, add to your faith virtue. And again, faith is what God gives all of us to begin with. God gives a measure of faith, the Bible says, and that way we all have the ability now to give our life to the Lord. It's almost like the starting blocks. Like God says, all right, now, I'm giving you the very first thing that you need. Here's your lump of you know, dough or whatever, and now make biscuits out of it. So God gives it, and God says, now do something with it. Form it, shape it. And he gives us that first thing of faith that says, all right, we have our starting point. Now God's given it to us. Now add to that. You've been saved. Great, you're in the Lord. It's exciting. We're all excited for you, and it's a wonderful thing to have you as a brother or sister in the kingdom forever. But now let's do something with what God has put in your hands. And it's interesting, too, to note as we get into these different things that he says to add, it's a building block. And note this, it's almost as if a builder is building a house. And you're putting one block on the other, or it's like going up the steps. And even as you read it, you know, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue. And he moves up these one step at a time. And there's this whole picture here now in the language of building yourself from being a brand new believer and being saved, having a certain level of faith, to now walking up these steps of maturity, if you will, to the Lord. And so God, again, is showing us how to do that. And God is telling us, I've given you, you know, Peter is saying here through the Holy Spirit that God has given us this initial faith. And now we have to take that gift and we have to exercise it. God has given us an ability to come to Christ. And now we take the ability God has given in faith to believe him, and we now apply it. You know, it's a lot like, you know, Peyton Manning. He was given a high level of ability, natural ability. But if Peyton Manning had not practiced, he would not be in the pros today, and he would not be a great quarterback. He would have been really good, naturally, but he never would have been leading the league and breaking all these records and doing this because he had to develop it. He had to work on it. They say, and I guess using him as an example, spends hours and hours watching films and studying plays and exercising and making sure the muscles need to be strong that are strong so that he can perform with the ability he's been given to his peak. That's what God asks us to do as believers. He says he's given you this. Now it's your job to apply it and to use it. Notice here, add to your faith. It means to do everything necessary. And this is interesting to me, and even more than is necessary to make this happen. In other words, his point is, add means we're to go above and beyond the call of duty, if you will, to be constantly growing, not to be stagnant or stunted in our growth. And so we need to be doing our part to make sure that it's a thing that's constantly happening. The word add means, like, literally to exercise. The exercise of one will help develop the other. It's to exercise it, to add to it. Again, that picture of a building block. You put one down, once it's in place, now you add another building block. Or if you want to talk about going up steps, you step on one step and now you put your foot on the next step. So each one builds on the other, and each one needs to be there so that you can build on the other to continue in your maturity in the Lord. So literally, add to your faith means to choose to exercise your faith. And in so doing it, you will develop virtue as well as the rest of these qualities as you move on. Now, it's also interesting to me, this word here, add, was a word that was used by those who underwrote the Greek plays and the Roman plays. In the chorus that was needed for the play. You know, today we go and we see a movie and you've got all the music score. You know, if somebody does a movie and they're developing it and they haven't put the music to it yet, they always talk about, if you hear these guys that are movie makers, they'll talk about the fact that it seems so dead and lifeless until the music's added. Then you add some music and it's like, whoa. That's what music does for a movie. That's what the choruses did for the Greek and Roman plays. They would have the play, but then they'd have this very extravagant sound system, which was real live people. And they would sing and do the music for the play as it went along. Well, that was very expensive. You had to hire all the musicians and hire the people that sang the chorus and all that stuff. And somebody that was very well off would typically underwrite the cost of that. That would be their thing to bring the play to town. Somebody wealthy would come in and they'd say, you know what? I'm gonna add to this play what makes it really happen. And the word also means in extravagance. It wouldn't just be somebody that's adding, but I mean, you get the best singers, the best music they need. Everything is the best so that your play can be the best that it can be, right? The best sound system possible. That's what this word means here when he says add to your faith virtue. That's a picture of the word add. It means that as you're building in faith to the Lord, as you're adding these things and you're growing, don't just do it half-hearted. Do it extravagant. I mean, go for it. If you're going to grow in the Lord and you really want to grow, then don't just Sunday morning hear the teacher, start reading the Word of God. And if you really want to grow, then start listening to tapes throughout the week. Just go for it. What he's saying, pour it out and let God really work in a great way. And so it came with the idea of something being done lavishly or in great abundance and done to the best possible effort. And not just getting by, if you will, but done in a grand style. So again, the point is when we seek to grow, we need to, you know, not just try to barely get by, but man, do it to the hilt. Let's do it for the Lord. And this is what leads to the abundant entrance into the kingdom that we see here at the end of this passage. You know, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 14 and 15 says this. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, if you want to give your life to the Lord and just sit back and do nothing, you're going to get in. But it's going to be just like as by fire. There's not going to be any great reward. There's not going to be an abundant entrance, so to speak, that Peter's talking about. You're in there. And I'll tell you, be honest with you, Just getting in is thrilling. I mean, that's enough. And yet God gives us the option to make it something greater. He says, you don't have to just get in smoking. You can get in with a great reception and, you know, the fanfare and all this kind of stuff. And then there's going to be, some people that are coming in. It's like, ba-ba-da, whoa, yes, you went for it. There's going to be others coming in going, ah, this is beautiful. You know, and surrounded by all this, you know. His point is, don't be that person. You know, don't be the one that just got in because you got fire insurance. You said the prayer. You know, go for it. Peter is exhorting them. He's exhorting, saying, come on, guys, do it. Add to your faith virtue. Don't stay where you are. I'm glad you're saved, but come on. It's the person, you know, you can do it. You can do it. Come on. You know, this kind of thing. And so, again, it's interesting. Your life here in Christ will determine what kind of entrance you have into the kingdom and what kind of rewards you have. Is it going to be like, you know, fireworks or a snap and pop? You know, that's kind of, you know, okay, great. But you're in. That'll be mine. One of those things you pull. Hi, guys. I'm just glad to be here. The word virtue here, he says add virtues to your faith, add virtue. It means moral power or moral energy. Notice the emphasis on morals there, which includes the strength supplied by God. So again, it's not our works, but we do our part. God supplies the strength. We take that strength now and we apply it to say, you know what, God, give me now the ability to live a moral life. I want to have a virtuous life. But it's not just that. The word meanings have changed over time. The word virtue here back in their day also meant strength, valor, courage, and excellence. What a beautiful picture of the word there. Not just being moral, if you will, but he's saying we need to add to our faith moral power and moral energy and the strength that God supplies, but also valor, excellence, and courage. Guys, how desperately we need to be courageous in our day. And how desperately we need courageous Christians. Don't you love it when somebody's really bold to stand up for what's right? You know, you see some people that kind of wishy-washy, and you know, I've done that. You're in a situation where you could make a real bold stand and you don't. And I've done that. And you're like, man. And then you're those times where you're with people, they make this bold stand and they're like, you know what, here's how it is and here's what we're going to do and here's what the Word of God says. And there's this courage it gives you. When you see people being that bold, it's contagious. And it makes you courageous, if you will, having that boldness there to face opposition and to do the right thing. Peter here says that God has made that available to us. Note that. If we will only be diligent to apply it and add to our faith what we've already been given. However, again, he doesn't stop here. Now he moves on. We have many other things to add. Next, notice he says here, add to that knowledge. He says, add to your virtue. You have virtue. Now, after you have the virtue and you become courageous and you're living a moral life, now add to that knowledge. How do we add it? Well, the same way we do all of these things, by use and by exercise. Again, it's up to our, it's been given to us, but now we have to use it. We have to apply it. And so how do we do that? Well, we apply it or exercise it by spending time in God's Word. That's how you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Time in the Word and time in prayer. And the word knowledge here literally means insight and understanding. So you will grow in insight and you will grow in understanding as you spend time in the Word and time in prayer. Again, add to that. You've got the faith. Now add the virtue. Now you move up to the next step. Now after you do that, then add knowledge to that. Spend time in the Word. Notice verse 6. He goes on up the stairs to knowledge, self-control. Self-control means keeping your flesh from sinful desires. That's what it means there. It comes with the meaning of getting a grip on yourself. You ever somebody, get a grip. You know, you see the old movies where the person's freaking out and somebody smacks them. It's almost as if, look, if you're not self-controlled, let the Holy Spirit, pow, oh, yeah, what am I doing? I'm stupid. You just let God smack you, and he doesn't really, but you get my point. Get a grip. The point is, like, control yourself, right? You know, come on, get under control. And so that's the idea this word comes with here. Self-control is, look at how you're living your life, and if you're not living under self-control, especially in the area of sensual things, because this word here refers to sensual desires in an ungodly sense, not obviously desires that are in the proper relationship of marriage as a husband and wife, but if you're not living morally and you're living, you know, you're sleeping around or whatever, he's saying, look, as a believer, what are you doing? First of all, God's word forbids that, but he says you're never going to grow, you're never going to move up any higher, and you need to get a grip on yourself. What do you think you're doing? You know, you're sleeping around, get a grip, stop it, repent. Because it's sin, and not only is it sin and going to separate you from God, you're never going to go any farther up the steps. You're always going to stay in this stunted level of growth, in this place of immaturity, in this place of sin, separated from God. It goes on after self-control. Notice he says here, to add to that, to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is the word, it means heroic, brave patience, in which a Christian not only bears it, but contends or fights in the middle of it. It's not just this kind of perseverance that you have when you just kind of have to do it, but you're not just surviving, but you're choosing to endure the hardship with an end purpose in mind. I know this is hard. I know this stinks, but we're going to go for it anyway. That's what he's talking about when it talks about perseverance here. It means steadfastness, constancy, endurance, or staying power. Again, hoopamone. It's the same word. We've talked about it before. You probably remember, you know, when they have the dog and he grabs onto the towel. That's the word. They don't let go. They don't let go. That's what it means. It's staying in there in the midst of it. I'm going to hold on to this no matter what. There's a perseverance. This is another rung. You say, God, and so here's what happens. See, you have faith, and then you get morals, and then you get courage, and then you begin to grow in knowledge as you're spending time in the Word, and then you begin to do away from everything that's immoral or wrong in your life, whether it's improper relationships or things you shouldn't be involved in, and then you come to this place where you say, now it's time to persevere. You know what? The feelings are gone. How come it didn't feel like it did when I gave my life to the Lord? Remember that stage in your walk? If you've been walking a while, you've come to that. You first get saved, and you're like, man, top of the world, no matter what happens. Everything's great. You can wreck your car, and you're like, praise God. He's going to use it somehow. Now you wreck it, and you go, oh, God help me, you know, please. But there's that feeling. There's that excitement that comes. And when that excitement leaves, see, this is when a lot of Christians stumble. It's where Jesus talked about when the sun gets hot. Remember the seed that's planted that fell on the shallow ground? The sun got hot, and it couldn't stand the heat, and so it died. A lot of Christians, when they get to this point in their maturity, the perseverance, now they've got to stick with it. You know, it doesn't feel the same anymore. It's not as fun. I'm going through trials, and we're, you know, why doesn't it feel the same? And we base everything on feelings. We've all gone through that. We want everything to be emotional and feelings. We need to persevere through that. God will allow that in your life so that you learn to persevere and say, you know what, I forget feelings. I used to base everything on feelings. If I was teaching and it felt like a good night, well, that was good. That was a good, okay. I felt like God really moved. You know what? There's times that I feel like God doesn't move at all. And you're saying, you're right. We know those times. But anyway, the point is, whether I feel it or not, it's not up to me to do the work. I'm not the workman. I'm simply the messenger. My job is to study and dispense the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does the work in our hearts as we hear it, doesn't He? And so I can't base it on feelings. For years I had that. Well, the worship didn't feel right. Well, who cares? Well, the teaching didn't feel right. Who cares? We don't base it on feelings. We base it on commitment and on love. And we learn to just say, you know what, Lord, I'm here. I'm yours. I mean, imagine if you based your marriage on feelings. And some people do. And that's why, again, the divorce rate is as high as it is. I don't feel like I love them anymore. You know, God have mercy on us in our relationships. We base everything on feelings because feelings are fickle. They come and go. You know, you see Paul going to this one town and he's sitting there preaching to them and they think he's a god, right? Because he tells them, look, you know, God has supplied all the, you know, he's a god. And they try to do a sacrifice to him. Well, then he tries to talk him out of that sacrifice and they want to kill him. I mean, it's amazing how fickle we can be by our emotions. We can't be controlled by our emotions and we can't be controlled by our feelings. We have to learn that when we go through hard times, we have to persevere. That's part of maturing as a believer, perseverance and sticking it out. If God had told me, again, I look in the radio thing, you know, it's been 7 years, 8 years in the making or whatever since we've been here and coming up on 9 or whatever. And before we even came here, we started praying about it. If I knew it was going to be that long before, I wonder if I just said, forget it. 10 years is nothing to the Lord. But to us, that's a long time. And so if God said, all right, you begin to pray now. And 10 years from now, you're going to be sitting out in the Westtown parking lot. You're going to hear your prayer 10 years ago for the first time come through. If I'd known that, I thought, God, I don't know that I'd have made that. I might have just said, let somebody else do it. Because I can't stand the anticipation, the heartache, the waiting would have driven me crazy. I'm glad he didn't tell me. But how sweet it is when God doesn't tell you and you have to persevere. Then when you get to the other end, you realize, you know what? I've grown a lot during that process. And now when the next thing comes along, it's going to be easier to be patient. It's going to be easier to persevere. It's not going to be as desperate, so to speak. And so, again, perseverance here. Now, he goes on and says, not only add, you know, perseverance, but watch this. Perseverance, we go up the next step, to godliness. And the word godliness here means piety toward God and toward man. It's living a life pleasing to God and to man. Both. First and foremost to God, but then also to man as well. It comes with the idea, interestingly enough here, of well, on the God part of it, of praise and worship to God, dependence upon God, and a devotion to God. So there's that place where we begin to truly praise and worship the Lord. You ever been in a worship set where you just don't feel like worshiping? You ever been there? Okay, they're singing songs. You're going, okay, that's all right. That's all right. I kind of like that one. Ooh, that chord. I don't know about that chord. And then, so, you know, what, do they really need that backup part? I don't know how much you, I'm a musician, so I analyze things. And God has to go, you know, get a grip. It's not about that. It's about me. You're supposed to be worshiping. Choose to worship me. Oh yeah, that's right, that's right. Forget all that. I'm just going to praise you, God. It doesn't matter what's happening other than the praise going to you. See, that's growing in godliness. That's saying, God, I'm choosing to just worship and praise you. No matter what it feels like or doesn't feel like, that's one aspect of it. But it's also doing our best with those around us to be right. You know, there are times when we can't be right or liked by everyone. And you might say, well, why? Simply because we love Jesus. I mean, there are times you love the Lord and you do what's right. And because you do that, people simply don't like you. I don't care how godly you are. There are people that hate Billy Graham. I can't imagine that. People that hate Chuck Smith and all these people. How could they hate him? What could you hate about him? I don't get it. And yet the reason they hate them is because they're standing for righteousness. And the thing they're making a stand for goes against what this person believes. And so it's not really them they're hating. Who is it? It's really the Lord. Jesus said, remember, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And he says, if they hate you, remember, it's not really you they hate. It's really me because they don't like my word. They don't like what I have to say. So don't take it personal. But there's times we can't be right with everyone. Now, we need to be when we can. You know, Romans 12:8 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But sometimes it's not possible. Now, what's our part in that? Here's our part. Whenever we do something wrong, it's our part is to get it right and to do everything we can to make it right. But if we've done everything we can, that person still says, I don't care, I hate you, I don't like you, there's nothing else you can do. You just have to let it go and say, God, I've done everything I can. You're not out of line with the scriptures at that point. You're doing the best you can, but they won't receive it. So godliness comes with that picture of being right with everyone, but with the understanding that you can't always be right with everyone. God knows that. And even Jesus wasn't right with everyone in the sense that there were many that hated him so much they hung him on a cross. And yet he was right with man and he was right with God. So he goes on. Notice he continues to build up these steps or build this, well, you know, up this ladder, if you will. He says, verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Next, we add brotherly kindness. And notice after brotherly kindness, which is the word phileo, where we get Philadelphia, brotherly kindness, that kind of kindness. He goes on to a deeper level. Not only brotherly kindness we need to develop, but also to brotherly kindness, love. And this is the word agape. It's that self-sacrificing love where you put others before yourself. Now, when you come to the Lord, you know, it's a lot easier just to love the brothers. God puts a love in your heart. But as you grow in the Lord and walk up these steps of maturity, you should begin to put other people before yourself. You know, there was something the other day that we were eating or something and Abby wanted something and, you know, we gave it to her or whatever. And it's like, why'd you give that to her? And Tracy just said, well, you know, that's what moms and dads do. They love their kids and they just give them, you know, at their expense. You know, they just whatever because they love them. Well, you're not thinking about that. As a parent, you don't think, you know what, I'm going to really put my child before myself now and I'm going to do this for them. You do it because it's natural. You love them. But it's something you mature into as you have kids and you grow and this God puts this love in your heart. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying you have this brotherly kindness that God puts in there and there's this love that comes from the Lord that has to be developed. It's an additional love, this agape love. It comes with growth and maturity. Now, God can put it in there supernaturally, automatically, and he does. But we have to learn to exercise it, don't we? Sometimes it's there, maybe sometimes it's not. When it's not there, we have to choose to exercise agape love. That is a love that goes beyond ourselves, saying, God, you've got to give me the strength here. It means more specifically to love others greater than yourself. And note this, in the definition, to do it by deliberate choice. See, therein lies the difference in biblical love and the world's love. The world's love says if it feels good, you love them. God says, forget the feelings. They come and go. They're deceitful. You choose to love each other. Even as you choose to love your wife and choose to love your husbands, whether you feel like it or not, you choose to love your brother. You choose to love your sister. And you may not have those feelings toward. You may see them and think, man, that person just, they bug me. And I wish they didn't bug me, but I'm going to choose to love them. And you be kind to them. You're not being fake. Don't be fake. That's hypocritical. But be kind. Be loving and say, God, my heart's wrong. I need to love this person. I need to, you know, whatever. If somebody grates on you the wrong way, it's probably all the more reason they need to be loved all the more. They need to be loved. They need to see that they're loved. And so he says, you know, add to it, make a deliberate choice here. And also this is a love that you grow in over time. You know, I see this with young pastors and not that I'm an old pastor. I'm a young pastor. And this is where some of you have probably seen this with me. But I've had people before come, you know, and I've known some people that have started out. It might be their first year in ministry. And I remember one particular instance, first year, the person went out and started their study. And somebody comes to me and says, well, they just don't love us. It just doesn't seem like we're loved enough. It doesn't seem like we're loved enough. It doesn't seem like we're loved enough. And I asked him, I said, wait a minute. What did Jesus tell Peter to do if he loved him? Feed my sheep? Yeah. Did he say anywhere in there to love my sheep? No. I'm not saying that he wasn't supposed to, but what is the first thing Peter was to do as a young pastor? First thing, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my lambs. right? I said, is he feeding you? Oh, yeah, he's a great Bible teacher. I said, then lighten up. Let him feed you. He's doing what Jesus asked Peter to do. Let him grow and mature into that love. He's young. He needs time to mature in love and to understand how to love. God will do that. If you love your pastor and if he's feeding you, God's going to mature him and make him to where he loves the flock. I'm not saying a pastor shouldn't have the love automatically. I think you've got to have the love for the people or you don't have the call. But love grows. Love matures. And love over time becomes more perceptive. There's a lot of things over the years I've let slip through the cracks. There's still things today I do. But a lot less gets through today than did early on. Now, it's still there. You know, it's the difference now of water pouring through a sieve, and now it's kind of powdery. It still goes through, but it's not just like, it's gone, you know? And I know I've got a long way to go. I want it to be solid someday. But it's a maturing process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it's where we show each other great grace. He goes on here and says, you know, you add this love to this brotherly kindness. He says, for if these things are yours and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter himself now is giving us one of the great and precious promises of God. And that is if we gain these qualities, notice this, and abound in them, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. That is a great and precious promise. That's exciting if you understand it. Barren here literally means you'll not be idle or sitting still in the work of God. He's saying, look, if you're applying these things and you're truly growing and maturing, you're going to be going about God's business. You're not going to be idle. You're going to be kicking into gear. A sure sign, and note this, I say this from a heart of love, and I say this so that we can examine our own hearts. But what he's saying is here, literally, a sure sign that we're not growing or moving forward in the Lord is if we're continually coming to church but never serving. That's a sure sign that you're stagnant. You're not growing. Because true growth means you won't be idle. You'll never be idle nor unfruitful is literally what the word means. You're going to be moving forward. Something's going to be happening. There's going to be some type of service. It may start out in serving your family and then move to the church, but there's going to be a serving going on. And if we're not serving, we're not growing. You know, an idle Christian is like a car that is started, but it's in park. Just kind of sitting there and you know, it's there. I mean, you're saved, right? The engine's running, but you're not going anywhere. You have to put it in gear. You know, people ask me all the time, well, I don't really know what God's called me to do. What do? I say the same thing. Just do something. Start. And then as you go, God will give you the answer. God will direct it. You know, I make the application to the old cars without the power steering. You ever sit in those, especially as a kid, and try to turn the wheel, you know? Just can't do it. What happens when that thing begins to roll? As it begins to move, hey, I can do this. And now not only is it easier, you can begin to steer a certain direction. And what will happen is, as you step out in faith and say, oh, I'm going to serve somewhere. I don't know. I'm just going to serve. God says, all right, now I'm going to steer you, and here we go. And you'll just steer right into what it is that God has for you. I think a lot of people don't find what their call is because they sit there and wait for God to drop a sign down in front of them. You know, I'm sitting here, and, oh, that's what I'm supposed to. Thanks, God. It didn't happen that way for me. I had no idea I was called to be a pastor. I just started, I was excited, I was a new believer, I just said, just go for it, whatever, how can I serve, what can I do, how can I help, start going, whatever. And as God directed over time, people said, you know, you look like you might be a pastor. And that's kind of scary at first because that wasn't what I, you know, was looking for exactly. And my dad, you know, was a pastor and I always thought, man, I never want to be one of those. I'm serious because, you know, again, the whole thing of, you know, the suit and tie thing and God's so good because he got me in a movement where I didn't have to do that. But I thought, man, I'd hate for a living. I have to wear a suit and tie, you know, and do all this kind of stuff and, you know, whatever. And so my whole image of what it was to be a pastor, very different. But people begin to say, as I start steering, people begin to say, I can see where it is God's taking you here. And I didn't even see it. I didn't see it. Other people told me. And I realized, wait a minute. So then I began to pray about it and go, you know what? I think maybe I am. And now I knew what my call was. How long would it have taken if I just sat there waiting? So what I'm saying is, go for it. I'm encouraging you to go for it. There's not any specific need we have in the church. So this is, you know, getting up, you know, now. And now that I've said that, it just so happens that we have, you know. No, there's no specific need that I know of. I mean, there's always things that can be done. But I'm saying, step out and do something. Even if you think, well, I don't think I'm really called to do that. Step out and start it and then let God direct you. And then and you say, all right, now I know I'm not. And now you move this way. I think it's, as a pastor, it's interesting. I always have tried to tell you guys, and I've always gone overboard probably on one side. And that is, don't ever do anything unless God calls you to do it. Because it's going to be a work of your flesh. I stand on that. It is scriptural and it's true. But at the same time, if you never do anything at all, you're not going to find out what it is you're called to do. So there's the balance here. Don't do something you're not called to do long term, but you may step into something you find out you're not called to do as you start driving. And then God says, this is not it. Okay, I've got it, Lord. But in the midst of that, God has now steered you to where it is. So understand it's when you begin to do it and begin to exercise it that God directs here. Notice he says here, you will abound in these things. They're yours and you'll abound. You won't be idle nor unfruitful. The word, it really literally means you'll to superabound in them. If you develop these qualities with God, you'll be like one of those super balls, you know, that goes all over the place. You know, you'll superabound and you'll never be idle. What a great and precious promise is. So interesting, receiving power from the Lord and then applying that power, he's saying, to develop these qualities will keep us, note this, it'll keep us busy in the work of the Lord, fresh in the knowledge of the Lord, and on a continual basis. It's a promise of God. You'll never be idle. You won't be stunted, so to speak. The word knowledge here means full knowledge or true knowledge of who Jesus is. So we have to have an accurate knowledge of who he is and what he's done, and that's where we can begin to grow. And that's where we begin to receive new things from the Lord. You ever feel like, man, I'm not receiving anything new from the Lord? He says, well, you know what? You know, maybe you need to get going. Maybe you've become a little stagnant here. You're not doing these different things of maturity, you know, and applying yourself. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. It literally means myopic, nearsighted. You can't see anything far away. Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice the reverse of adding these qualities will be this. If you don't add these qualities, we'll be short-sighted, spiritually blind, and forgetting the forgiveness of sin that we have in the Lord. In other words, we'll be living just like the world. No difference between us and the world. Short-sighted means, again, only seeing those things of the world, that is, not seeing the long-term and the eternal. Spiritually blind, not seeing the realities of heaven. And forgetfulness of the cleansing of the Lord will put us in a place where our sanctification comes to a halt because we're not letting God mature us and grow us. So it's this adding these things and applying them that God can, working with the Lord, where he can sanctify us. Notice verse 10, therefore, brethren, being even more diligent, and we're wrapping it up, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, Peter says here, if we do these things, it'll keep us from stumbling. What a great promise here. Our problem is we're not consistent in them. And I include myself in that. But notice, before this, he said, be even more diligent also here to make your calling and your election sure. Notice this. It means to make every effort or do your best to make sure that you're really saved. Now, that doesn't mean to panic if you know you're giving your life to the Lord, but he's saying, hey, make sure you're in the Lord. There should be tangible fruit. There should be evidence. And some of these steps should be happening in your life toward maturity. And you should be able to see it. Again, the evidence may be small at first, but over time, it's more clearly seen. You know, the Bible teaches that there are many who think they're saved but are not. And so what he's saying is you better examine yourself. Look at the fruit of your life. Look at the evidence and make sure that you're in the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does, and note this, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And again, remember in James 1:22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because you'll be deceiving yourselves. So Peter here giving the challenge to make sure that we're doing what we're called to do. And I mean, we're examining our hearts to make sure that we're showing the fruit of a true believer. And again, if we do all these things and we walk up these steps to maturity, notice verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, note this, for those who are faithful in these things, they will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. That's exciting. Again, it's not just getting in, but it's an abundant getting in. It's great reward. And so I say with the time we have left, let's go for it. And that's what Peter's saying. You know, you only got a certain amount of days left, and this is all you've got to really store up for eternity is right now in this flesh. Go for it. Serve, give, love, pour yourself out. This is it. It's your one big kabang. You know, I hate to sound like a soap opera, but you got one life to live. That's it. So as we finish tonight, here would be my challenge. Guys, I want to encourage all of us to examine our spiritual life and honestly evaluate where we are. First of all, make sure you're in the faith. Make your election and calling sure. Make sure, okay, I see fruit in my life that I know the Lord. That is, I see a desire for the things of God. I see a desire to be in the Word, a desire to pray. I'm turned away from sin. My life is becoming more like the Lord. Make sure there's fruit there. And if these qualities and evidences of maturity are in place, you're going to see them. Now, the next thing is for those of us that just want to see where we are in our maturing is, where are we on these steps? If you had to ask yourself today, honestly, where am I? Now, don't let that put you in despair, but just let it honestly evaluate your heart and say, oh, this is where I am, so where do I go on from here? If you're at the very beginning and it's just the faith, okay, great. Now add to that virtue. Start living a moral life. Say, God, clean my life up. You know, and then once you get, you know, past the very first thing of that, you know, virtue, then knowledge. Now start spending time in the Word. Then self-control. God, help me to be self-controlled. And all these things as God begins to work and you begin to work up these steps. But we need to kind of picture, where are we on the steps here to maturity? And again, not to be discouraged if we find ourselves at the bottom of the steps, because there's still time. God says, I'll grow you no matter where you are. And so again, how do we grow? Again, it's the same way and the only way that God has made available to Christians throughout history. As Peter will say later on in this letter, you know, I'm going to keep repeating myself. I'm going to say it again. The only way to do this is time in the Word, time in prayer, and a willingness to yield to God's Spirit and allow God to work. There's no other way we're going to mature as believers. God will always be faithful to do His part. Now, we need to be faithful to apply ourselves in what He's given us with diligence and not just sit back and take it easy in our walk. We need to get going. Put it in gear. Don't just sit there with the engine running. Let's go somewhere. Do something and watch God work. And you'll be able to add these qualities and grow as into the believer that God has called you to grow into. That's God's desire. That we mature and that we grow. Even as we want to see our kids grow up and mature, God wants to see His kids grow up and mature. So let's ask God to do it. Father, that's our desire, Lord, is to truly grow and to truly mature, Lord, to grow in You, not just to stay where we are. God, I thank You, Lord, that we know You and that we're saved and that, Lord, that have now come to faith in You. But, Lord, there's so much more than that. And, Father, I pray that You would just help us tonight to go to maturity. Lord, that we would begin to examine ourselves honestly, to look at our hearts, Lord, and to take the faith that we have, Lord, and to add virtue to it. God, that You would give us the power now to live a moral life and to be courageous in our walk. And then to add knowledge to that, Lord, and just spending time in the Word and knowledge to self-control and self-control to perseverance and perseverance to godliness and godliness to brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness to agape love. Because, Lord, that's where You are and that's where You want us to be. And so, Lord, we ask You to do it. We give ourselves to You tonight, no matter where we are on those steps of maturity and growth. And Lord, we're all in different places. Lord, help us just to be faithful, to shore up the ones that we've already put in place. And now to look forward to the things that need to be added. And that we might be diligent to add them so that we can be all that You want us to be. And Lord, that our entrance into the kingdom will not only be with great abundance, but Lord, with great reward. And we thank You, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.